Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The first verse of the first reading that was read, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." These are the words of the Lord. My dear sisters and brothers in Christ, it was the latter part of the week before April 16th, that's a little over 2 weeks ago. All the legislators in Washington were home for a break. The news was reported at about a 16-year-old girl who got up at a town hall meeting of a United States senator and asked, "Why is it your right to take away my right to choose?" Now, the news media that reported that thought that this was quite clever on the part of the girl, quite courageous for her to stand up and ask it, looked upon this question with approval, kind of like, gotcha. Which all goes to prove that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Now, the article that I read did not give the senator's reply. I don't know whether he had a gotcha back or not. But there is much similarity between the girl's question and a question that Pontius Pilate put to Jesus when he said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" To which Jesus replied, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So the senator has no rights or authority over against the girl unless it's given to him by God. And inasmuch as the government and those who serve in governmental positions are given the right and the responsibility to protect the lives of citizens in their jurisdiction, the senator may very well have a God-given right and duty to protect the life of that girl who questioned him, and also to protect the life of any unborn child she may be carrying in her womb. Likewise, the girl's right to choose is only a God-given right if her choice is a choice that conforms to the revealed will of God. If the girl chooses to do something contrary to the will of God, she does not do it because it is her God-given right, but because she's chosen to do the wrong thing just as surely as Pontius Pilate chose to do the wrong thing when he ordered Jesus to be executed on the cross of Calvary for treason. Our estimation of our own rights as people, of our own powers, of our own authority, is quite often greatly exaggerated. I cannot remember how the painting depicted it, but in a wing of a hospital in Saginaw, Michigan, there used to be a painting, and it depicted a person having a stroke. And the caption simply was, "Life can change in a moment." One moment we can think we are on top of it. We've got everything under control. The next moment we can be flat on our back and unable to even pronounce our name. There's a whole self-help industry out there that urges you to be the captain of your own fate and the master of your own destiny. And for only a small investment, they will tell you how you can do that. I fully acknowledge that God has given each of us a mind with which to think and the capacity with which to plan. But if we trust in our own abilities to the extent that we fail to acknowledge the authority and the grace of God in our lives, we're building on a foundation of sand. St. James was inspired to put it this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The psalmist conveys the same idea by writing rather simply, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In the text of the first reading for today, we find Peter preaching to a crowd on the day of Pentecost. He's just told the Jews who had gathered at the sound of the rushing mighty wind that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that he had proven it during his 3 years of ministry by the many signs and wonders that he had performed. And especially had proved that he had been the Messiah when he was raised from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion. Peter went on to show how the Old Testament prophets taught of such a resurrection and also taught of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which the crowd had just witnessed. In the sound of the rushing mighty wind, in the flames of fire on the disciples' head, and in the phenomenon of being able to hear those disciples speak many different languages. And then come the words of our text. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus enables us to refine our thinking concerning the majesty and the authority of God in the life of the Christian. St. Paul explained it in greater detail as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to the Philippians about humility. And he suggests that they should use Jesus as their example of humility, and then he writes this about Jesus and the humility that Jesus had. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God something he needed to hold on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just an ordinary death, not just death by natural causes, but death on a cross. Now, here it comes. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself that much to suffer and die on the cross, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This term, Jesus Christ is Lord, is not just a confession of the personal union that Jesus is both true God and true man in one person, Jesus Christ. Although he is that, to be sure. But it is also the confession that Jesus is authoritative in the life of the Christian. Now, when there comes a time in my life when there are outside pressures, influences, people that want me to do one thing, but I know Christ wants me to do something else, I will set those other demands upon me aside, and I will follow Jesus, no matter how difficult that may be. Then when there comes a time in my life when I want to do one thing, but I know that Jesus wants me to do something else, I will lay even my own desires aside and follow the will of Jesus, no matter how difficult that may be. That's what we mean when we say Jesus Christ is Lord. The mind of sinful man can be very stubborn and self-centered, so much so that people may not even think straight from time to time. I have no trouble, for instance, imagining the people of the Old Testament sometimes chafing at the Ten Commandments, thinking to themselves, sure, that's easy for God to say as he sits up there in heaven surrounded by angels. He doesn't know what it's like to have to live here in a bunch of sinful and selfish people and then be asked to love your neighbor as yourself. But the fact is, when we confess Jesus is Lord, he's not a Lord who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, there's not a single thing that Jesus asks, requests, commands, expects, encourages, or desires us to do that he himself has not already done in some way himself and done it to perfection. And if that's the case, who would not be willing to follow such a leader, such an authority? And yet we know that's exactly what happens. And it'll happen again, that we have refused to submit to the authority of Jesus in our life. And that's why Peter's description of Jesus does not stop with the word Lord. Peter's words are, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." Jesus is not just the authoritative Lord, he's also the Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his suffering and death, he took all the punishment that we deserve because of our sins so that we can be fully forgiven. And then he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning as a guarantee that the full price for all of our sins was paid by that very suffering and death. And he rose also to be the pattern that we also will follow. For just as he is risen from the dead on the last day, he will come back to raise us from the dead and take us to live with himself in the place he has prepared for us. So we live in this world fully aware that our powers and strength, our rights and authority are limited. We are aware that living just for ourselves and just for the moment is a futile way of life. We confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And our motto becomes, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And when, by weakness of our sinful flesh, we fail to live for Christ, we're comforted that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, the only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen.